All right, good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're continuing our three-part series entitled Parenting 101, and we've been talking about the three R's of parenting. You've heard the three R's of learning, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, we're talking about the three R's of parenting. Many parents say, I wish my child would have come with an owner's manual. Well, in fact, we believe that our Creator has given one. It's the Word of God. And as we look at it, I think you'll discover, along with us as we're going through this series, the three R's. The first R is this, that you would receive your child as a gift from the Lord, that you would value your child as one that God has given you. So you, first of all, you receive, but you not only receive that, but you receive your calling as a parent, so that you've received the authority from God to parent your child. And I would say the main thing, and this is true as you listen to this message today, the purpose of this message certainly is to convict you and to give you a sense of I need God's help, but not that you would leave here all beaten up and feeling like a failure, but that you would leave here encouraged, knowing that through Christ you can do all things, and so you receive your salvation. So the best thing you can do as a father, as a mother, would be to be right with Jesus. So you receive Jesus as a Savior. So now you have the power through the Holy Spirit to be a good father, to be a good mother as God would lead. So that's step number one. That's the first R, receiving. The second R, which is what we'll deal with today, is to raise up. So receiving and then raising up your child in the Lord. Receive from the Lord, raise up in the Lord. The next week we'll talk about the third R, which is to release to the Lord, because what you have is a temporary assignment. You've been called to raise them up so that they become followers of Jesus, and they then have been released to the Lord, who is the one who loves them and made them, and we are stewards called by God to raise them up. So that's what we're talking about for these next weeks, or in these past few weeks. Okay, so as I think about this, I'm thinking that there's so many parenting styles, different ways that people attempt to raise up their children. One is a default style, and that is you just kind of default to whatever your parents did to you. And I'm just thinking about you, even though you told yourself and you told your mom or your dad, I will never treat my child the way you have treated me. I can remember my mom used to say, when I would say, Mom, why do I have to do that? She'd say, because I said so. And I'll be like, that's not a good reason. When I get children, I'm going to tell them why they have to obey. And then as soon as Stephen got old enough to ask me, he said, Daddy, why do I have to do this? It just came out of my mouth, because I said so. Like that. And it's just you default to what your parents did for you. Some of you do that. Some of you have a default parenting style. Some of you read a book. And so I'm trying to do that. Or you're comparing yourself to other parents, and so you're part of little parenting groups, and maybe you've picked up how to parent at soccer games or at Little League or at gymnastics or at dance or whatever, and you're just kind of comparing to what the other people do. But here's what I would suggest to you. The best way to parent is to follow what God's Word teaches about that, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, there are many styles of parenting, but they might be subdivided into only four quadrants. I found a helpful study of this in Chip Ingram's book, Effective Parenting in a Defective World. And so I would recommend that book to you. It's a good book to add to your parenting library, Effective Parenting in a Defective World. We live in a fallen world, but being able to raise up our children in that world is challenging. He refers to four parenting styles that he discovered as he was looking at a sociological study written by Reuben Hill. Reuben Hill studied thousands of families in Minnesota and tracked them over the years according to their parenting style to see what kind of children they turned out to be. And he was able to show that there's a particular parenting style that ended up producing the most highly functional, healthy in mind, body, and spirit type of children. So let me just share that with you quickly. It's based on this four-quadrant result that Reuben Hill came up with. Now, if you'll notice the way it works, that as you go this way, love and support increases. So the parenting style that's highest in love and support would be in these two quadrants, because that's the love on the XY scale. Love and support goes this way, and then discipline and control goes horizontal. So these two quadrants would be higher in authority and control and discipline. And so as you look at those two XY places, just be thinking about where you might be as a parent in your parenting style. Now, some people are permissive. They're really high in love, but really low in discipline. And they just want to be friends with their child. I just want my child to be my buddy. And so I want happy children, and I will do whatever it takes to make them happy. Unfortunately, these children, according to the Reuben Hill study, grow up feeling love, but they don't know right from wrong. And then they end up struggling when, as soon as they get into school, and as soon as they get out into the world, they find out that the world is not as loving as their household was, nor are they in charge. And this child grows up thinking they're in charge, and then they find out that they're not. I don't know. Is that you? Maybe I shouldn't be asking the parents. Grandparents, is that you? Grandparents tend to fall into that one a lot of times. Then there's this category, the neglectful category. This is the most disturbing quadrant because here there is low love and low discipline, low to no. This comes as a result often of a fractured family due to divorce, due to death, due to addictions, due to distractions. For whatever reasons, the parents have neglected their parenting obligation to their child. And so they neither show them love nor do they give them boundaries. They don't discipline them either. These are latchkey children. They are self-raised. They're raised. Their children run amok. Children in the wild, if you will. They're just raising themselves. And unfortunately, this is a growing quadrant that describes parenting today. Here's a third category. And often, this is where people who go to church might fall. And this third category at first sounds pretty good. It's high in control, but it's low in love and support. Now, what this parenting style might often do, yeah, they use the Bible, but instead of using it as a tool to shape their child's heart, they use it like a club to beat over their head. And so the child is constantly being beaten down and being described in ways that are not loving. And so this child often grows up from this point of view feeling fear and feeling guilt, and feeling like there's nothing they can do to please their parent. And this child will often rebel in their teenage years and run away from God and the church and rebel against parents because the parents have raised them in a prison. The most highly successful parenting style is the one that falls in this quadrant, high in control, high in love. This type of parenting recognizes we need both and. We need a loving environment so that the child knows they're loved, but also an environment that has clear set boundaries of what's appropriate ways of living. And so that, according to this sociological secular study, just so happens, what do you know, to affirm the way the Bible describes on how to parent. And so as we're looking at this today, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 for our instructions on how to raise up a child in the Lord. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote these six chapters of this little letter to the church at Ephesus on how to be the church. And the church is God's family. And he starts off chapter 5 by talking about how wives and husbands are to live together. And then in chapter 6, he begins by talking about how children and parents should live together in the church of God as God's representatives of his family. And so that's what we're looking at today. And he gives these four verses on how we can raise up our children in the Lord. You want to hear it? Here we go. We're going to dig in and look for four steps on how to raise our children up in the Lord. Here's what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Amen. Looking for four instructions today on how to raise your child up in the Lord. Here's the first instruction. Give them the right standard to obey. Give them the right standard to obey. Now, as we look at this, we'll see that verses 1 through 3 primarily address the child. It starts off by saying children, and then it gives two imperative command words. The first is in verse 1, obey. The second is in verse 2, honor. And so then verse 3 begins to explain the details about the honor. And then in verse 4 it says, fathers, there's two commands there. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's all one verb, by the way, in the Greek. That's a negative command. Don't do something. Instead, do this. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now what I'm going to do is I break down those four imperatives. That's where our four steps are coming from today. I'm going to point them more towards the parent. Even though Paul's clearly making the first two towards the child, the second two towards the parent, I want you to see how the only way the child can follow the first two instructions is if the parent puts them in the right place to do that. And so that's why I'm saying give them the right standard to obey. Now, child here, or children, refers to a child that is of a dependent age. So this is not a child that's grown up and gone off and had their own family. This is one still under your roof. This is a dependent child. And then the word is obey. I love this Greek word. It's a compound Greek word, hupoakouete. Hupoakouete. Hupo means to come under something. And akouo means to hear. So literally, that word obey, literally in the Greek, means to come under hearing. What does that imply? They need to hear something. See, how can a child come under hearing if you're not giving them a clear call to follow? So the implication, children obey your parents, that means you're saying something. You're giving them something to obey, a standard to obey. Now, this parent who says in what they think is an enlightened way, says, well, I'd like to give my children a choice. I want to have a free household, and I will just let them choose whatever belief system they would like. Well, your child arrives here without any information, and it also arrives here with a bent towards doing the wrong thing. That bent is called sin. It's a sin nature. We're all born with it. We're all born with the tendency to choose the wrong thing rather than the right thing. That's the state of the human heart at birth, according to the scriptures. So here's what happens if you offer your two-year-old a choice between a fruit cup and a fudge round, what will they choose? They will choose the fudge round, right? Because there's something in them that just chooses the wrong thing. So the child has to come under hearing of the right thing. Notice what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord for what? This is right. You want to give them the right standard. You don't want to be a philosopher when it comes to raising children. You want to follow something. It's too important. Your agnosticism or your viewpoint about life or whatever it is, now that you've become a mom and dad, you better shake that stuff off and recognize what you're passing on will determine the future. It's not enough. See, it's bad enough that you might be messing up your own life, but don't mess their lives up too. Give them something permanent. Give them right from wrong. Give them the Word of God as a standard to obey. That's job number one for you as a parent. Teach them to obey and give them a clear standard of right and wrong. Not the muddy waters of this world. But, well, whatever feels right to you. What kind of a slippery slope is that? And that doesn't, you can't live by that. If you do, you end up with what you see around us today. Give them a standard to obey. They have something to follow. The book of Colossians is similar to Ephesians. He has a similar instruction here. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Young person, I would say this to you right now. You want to make God happy with your life? Start doing what your mom and dad tell you to do. Well, you don't know my dad. Now, I don't see an exclusion clause here. I don't see, like, if you had a perfect mom or dad. By the way, none of us are perfect. There's no exclusion clause. Do what they say. You're learning something about how to follow God here. Obey your parents in what? In most everything? In a little bit? In the stuff you agree with? No. Obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. See, this obedience thing about you receive your child from the Lord and you're raising them up in the Lord, the reason you want them to learn to obey you is because you're God's representative to them. And as they learn to obey you as a one-year-old, a two-year-old, a three-year-old, a four-year-old, a five-year-old, now you're raising them up, there comes a point where their heart receptivity is now going to be open to the gospel. which says Jesus died for your sins. He was raised again on the third day, and he lives today. And they begin to recognize that they are sinful because you've been teaching them right and wrong. So now they know they have a hard time with keeping right and wrong. And so now they start growing up and they start recognizing, wait a minute, mommy and daddy are sinful too, because mommy and daddy tell me that. We're sinners too, honey. We make mistakes too. But here's, you need to, first of all, you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to confess your sin. We're teaching them how to obey, and then they become receptive to the gospel, and then they come to Christ at an early age. Why? Because you've been teaching them to obey. Now, I can't get past this point without celebrating something with you that just happened in my family this week. I know you've been praying for my grandkids. I've been telling you every week, all my grandkids are wild as bucks. They're just all wild. They're all sinners. We're waiting for them to get saved. Had a birthday party at my house last weekend. It was pure chaos at my house. I mean, if you were a neighbor, it would have scared you. All the screaming and hollering and running. But this past week, my oldest grandson, our firstborn grandson, Nathaniel Dylan Combs, 7 years old, wide open, loves to run and play, and you can't tell if he's listening to you half the time, but for some reason during Kids Fest, it was reported to me that he was really listening. You know, we shared the gospel over and over again that week to the children. We had over 200 kids every night here during that event, and he was one of them, my 7-year-old grandson. And he got really receptive, I was told. And my wife actually taught one of his classes, and she said she couldn't believe it because usually he's like, you know, he can't sit still. He just vibrates if you put him in a chair. And she said he was really attuned, and he was answering questions. And anyway, we got a call this past Thursday from his daddy. And his daddy, by the way, is the forebearer of this vibrating. That's how he was. He was the same way. And he says, "Hey, Mom, this is Jonathan. Can you put me on speakerphone so Dad can hear?" And so he puts it on speakerphone. And he goes, "Hey, Nate, tell Papa and Mingy," which that's his name. That's her name, Mingy. You've never heard that in a million years, but that's what they call her. "So Papa and Mingy, tell them what you did. I got saved. I asked Jesus in my life." And so, amen, that's right. And so I want to celebrate that. One down. We got more of them. And they're still coming. And so we want to get them all saved. That's our job, to teach them to obey. And so he got receptive. He was hearing the Word of God. He began to see his own sin nature. And he's getting baptized next Sunday at our baptism service next Sunday. You got to come and see. Finally, the pastor's grandkids are getting saved. You got to come see it. And here's the sweet thing. The first person I ever baptized in 1992 at this church, it was in June of 1992, our first WCC baptism, the first person I baptized was Jonathan David Combs. He was about to turn 7. He was 6, but he was going to turn 7 just in a couple of months. And now, the first baptism from our Rocky Mount campus, from our Eastgate campus, our pastor there is Jonathan. His first baptism candidate will be Nathaniel. Now, that's a legacy that comes from God that I will celebrate and give thanks to the Lord. I take no credit. Can you have that? Yes, you can have that. I'm not bragging on us. I'm bragging on Jesus, that he would let me see the day where my child's child has come to Christ and my son, who is now a pastor, would baptize as his first baptism candidate. His son, thank you, Jesus, that you've done this in our family. How did it happen? We just humbly, mistakes and all, because I'm not perfect, just asked my kids and just followed this. Would you do that? Can you do that? Just follow this. Just do this. Stop following your own way. Give them right from wrong from the Word of God. The book of Deuteronomy says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So that's us parents. First of all, apply it to yourself. Get it in yourself. Then what? "You shall teach them to your children, and you shall talk when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up." In other words, make it part of your lifestyle. It's not just Sunday morning stuff. It's every day of the week stuff. It's around the supper table stuff. It's getting up and going to school stuff. It's all day. It's when you put them to bed stuff. It's when they're brushing their teeth stuff. All the time, you're teaching them what you've put in you. You're teaching them to put in them. Chip Ingram's book talks about parenting myths. that should be replaced with parenting realities. Here's a parenting myth, he says, that we think it's our responsibility for the child to learn how to go to school and find a good job and to be well educated. And those are good things, but that's a myth. The parenting reality for the Christian parent, our primary responsibility is to teach them to learn obedience, because they're born in rebellion and they have a rebellious heart and they need to get right with God so that they can receive God's word. Now, we have so many different ways to try to obtain obedience, don't we, parents? Maybe you would recognize some of these worldly methods for trying to teach your child obedience. These are not recommended, but perhaps you recognize some of them. Here's one: bribing. Bribing your child. Come to mommy, and I'll give you a sucker. Threatening. If you don't pick up your toys, I'm going to throw them in the garbage. You know you've said this. Emotional appeal. After all I've done for you, and this is how you repay me. Moms, I know you've said that. I know you've said that. My mom used to say this to me. She'd quote the Bible in a strange way to me. She'd go, I went through the valley of the shadow of death to have you. And this is how you treat your mother. Environment. If you can reach it, it's yours. In other words, you've taken everything breakable and everything important to you and you've put it in the attic. Your house looks like a padded room. Here's another worldly method. Reasoning. But sweetie, your hot dog will get cold if you don't eat it now. As if your child is logical. Yelling. How many more times do I have to scream at you? Countdown. I'm going to count to three. And then you better be standing right here. One. One and a half. The teapot approach. I've had all I can take, and now you're going to get it. Right, you know, just get to the boiling point till you explode. Right? These are not biblical ways of parenting. These are worldly ways. And we've all probably done all these. Stop following worldly methods. Give your children a right or a wrong way, a standard to obey. Here's number two. Show them the way of honor. Show them the way of honor. So we've finished talking about verse 1. Now we're on verses 2 and 3. He quotes the Ten Commandments here. He goes to the first commandment with a promise, he says. Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother. Show them the way of honor. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. In other words, honor your parents because it will affect the health of your future. Dishonor your parents, what would be the opposite of that? You won't live as long. You'll be out from underneath the blessing of God, because if you obey your parents, see if God gives you to your parents and you obey them, you're under the umbrella of God's blessing. If you step out in rebellion against them, you've also rebelled against God. And you won't live as long. That's what it says. The word honor implies to fix a value upon, to respect. In fact, it implies two moves. One is to recognize the value of your mom and dad, and to respect that, to recognize that God put them over you. And then the second move is recognize what they're worth, give them what they're worth. That implies action, activity. So the first is recognition, the second is activity. And so you recognize that's your mother, that's your father, but then you give them their due. And this comes more into play as you get older. There's a switching of roles. They raised you, and as you get older, that honor implies. See the word obey, and I say this, the word obey is to that child who's dependent. That word has a time out. You're not supposed to have to obey your parents forever because you outgrow that relationship, but you never outgrow the honor word. That's always there. No matter how old and how married and how many kids or grandkids you have, if your parents are still alive and even if they're gone on to glory, you're still to honor their memory. And I know they're not perfect. None of them are. You aren't either. But honor that God gave them to you for whatever reason. And I know that stirs up stuff in some of us. But this honoring has to do with, even as they get older, that they took care of you and now you take care of them, because the honor word also implies monetary value. so that you care for them financially even. That's why last week we said that children are an inheritance from the Lord. That used to be your Social Security plan. Children took care of their parents. And I still see that today in well-ordered homes, that children recognize that calling. Now, go well and live long. That description reminded me of its opposite in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. It says this, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." In other words, the one who would dishonor mom or dad won't live long. It's a very graphic way of telling you that. But do you know what it means to have an eye that mocks? Anybody who's raised a teenager knows what that is. The eye that mocks. Outwardly, they will do that. "I told you to make your bed." Well, the eye says, "But I'm doing this, but I don't love you anymore, and you're a terrible mom, and I'm going to make my bed sloppy." You know, it's just this eye. And so it's not enough. See, here's the thing. We're not aiming at clean bedrooms. We're not. Because I really want my kid, "Pastor, don't tell my kids they don't have to have clean bedrooms. They'll go home and report that to me. Thanks a lot." Now hear me out. That's not your goal. Okay, clean bedrooms, that's fine. That's a means. Made up beds, I used to tell my mom this all the time. "I'm just going to get back in it later today. Why do I have to make it up?" And you know what she said, right? "Because I said so." I cannot tolerate an unmade bed now. Like I have to make the bed. If my wife doesn't make the bed, I have to make the bed. There's a voice that's hardwired into my head that goes, "Make your bed, son. You can't go out to play until you make your bed." So I have to make it. I know I'm going to sleep in it later today. I don't know why I have to make it. She put that in there. Is that the goal, that my mom wanted me to be a grown man who has to make the bed? I don't think so. What's the goal? What's the goal? Outward behaviors? You want good kids? Is that your goal, mom and dad? I want good kids? No, I want godly kids. I want kids that are dangerous in the way they follow God, in their obedience and honor. And so the means, yeah, make the bed, brush your teeth. Where are the wars at? Where are the battlegrounds for you? Bedtime, right? Mealtime. Are you visualizing the fights you're having right now? "But I want chicken nuggets." I've said this before. My grandchildren would die without chicken nuggets. It's their sustenance. It's their manna in the wilderness. Chicken nuggets. They're like the Israelites complaining all the time. "But I wanted chicken nuggets." All the time. No matter what we're eating. "But it's a hamburger. You should try it. Chicken nuggets." Is it our goal? What? To have them have well-brushed teeth, well-made beds, this kind of... Okay, these are the outward things. What we want is that they do these things with an obedience and an honor towards us and an eye towards pleasing us. That's the goal. We're teaching them to obey and honor us. Why? Because someday they need that in their relationship with God. That's why we're aiming at the honor more than we are the outward behavior. Deuteronomy says, honor, this is where Paul is quoting, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And then Paul takes it up a notch in the book of Romans. He says, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." Here's what he's saying. Not only should children honor their parents, but we should honor one another, which means parents must sow honor towards their kids. This only makes sense, doesn't it? You reap what you sow. If you sow disrespect and dishonor to your kids, they will grow up to dishonor and disrespect you. Rick, they're smaller than you and you can make them do stuff, but don't dishonor them. Don't disrespect them in the way you treat them. Honor them and they will honor you. And not only that, honor one another. If a husband dishonors his wife and his children observe this, they will grow up to dishonor their mother. If a wife dishonors her husband and her children observe this, they will grow up to feel the way she does about their father. They will dishonor their father. Now you know I've talked about this before. My father died when I was only 8 years old. And I looked up to him. I loved him. He was a good daddy. But he wasn't around very long. But my mother, who raised us as a single mom, talked well of him all the time. It was a sense in which she represented him to us in such a way that it was as if he was still there. Talking of his memory and what he wanted for us. Now, Gary, you know your daddy wants you to go to college. And so I was among the first in my entire extended family to go to college because that voice, it wasn't my father's voice. I couldn't remember him saying that. It was her reminding me. You know, he didn't want you to be like him. He didn't get a chance. He grew up poor and he barely finished high school. And he always felt like, you know, he wanted you to go to college. And so that, even though other people in my family, a lot of them weren't going to college, my mother, who only finished, she didn't even finish ninth grade. Your daddy was a good man. He was a hard worker. Like, all the things she said, I was trying to live up to the memory she was sharing with me. Does that make sense? She honored him so much that I honored him. So we honor one another, and then our children grow up in this way of honor. And so we have a household of honor like that. How's it look? Well, one family taught me this, and I've never forgotten it. They wanted their children to obey. How does honor look? It obeys immediately, sweetly, and completely. That's pretty good. How does honor look? It obeys immediately, with a sweet attitude, and it does the whole thing, not part. Immediately, sweetly, and completely. And so we're not just aiming at, well, you did pretty good on that bed. No, we're aiming at the attitude they had while they did it, and did they finish it all the way to the best of their ability? And so why? Is it because you want well-made beds? No, it's because you want well-ordered hearts in your children so that they honor you and someday will honor God. It respects parents in thought and deed. Honor does. It addresses parents appropriately. Daddy, mommy, and as they grow up, dad or mom. My daughter did some kind of, like it's kind of like this. She did, daddy, daddy, daddy. At 13, she called me dad. It just happened in one day. I don't remember how it happened. Maybe she saw somebody else say, she was 12 and she was, daddy, daddy. And then, hey, dad. I was like, I didn't like that. I got demoted to dad. And then it lasted from 13 till she got married. That's weird, don't you think? And all of a sudden, I was daddy again. I'm still daddy with her again. Now, the boys can't do that. They just call me dad, right? I turned into dad when they all turned 12 or 13 like that. I don't know what that is. It's something in how we relate. They're both respectful terms, though, don't you agree? Don't let your child call you by your first name. Give them a title to call you and then agree on it. And then the other thing, honor uses not just an honorific, it doesn't just say dad, it refers to other elders in a certain way, Mr. or Miss or Mrs. or Sir. It has a respectful attitude, and this is not just Southern speak, this is manners, this is called good manners. Yes, sir, no, sir, not uh-huh. We're look that up, and it's probably in the dictionary now, it's been over. That's what, like, kids are born going uh-huh, uh-uh, like that. Teach them to say yes, sir. No, ma'am. Like that. Yeah, well, I didn't grow up like that. Well, I'm sorry. Maybe your children can do better. Raise them up to be honoring of you and of elders like that. It's what it looks like. Have a way of honor in your household. Now, here's point number three. Here's step number three. Encourage them with sensitivity and consistency. Encourage them with sensitivity and consistency. So we've worked on the first three verses that were primarily addressed to the child. And now verse 4 opens up by saying fathers. Now what happened to mothers, you might say? Why does it say fathers? Well, in those days, and the way God's word speaks, is believe it or not, primary responsibility for the family was the father. And primary responsibility for raising up children in the Lord was the father. It couldn't be more backwards today, could it, moms? Like, what's a father's job today? It's like mom goes to work, mom makes the money, and she comes home and cooks the bacon. She makes the bacon, cooks the bacon, feeds the bacon to the kids, and then washes the kids and bathes the kids and puts them to bed. What's dad doing? I don't know. In this world, they don't grow up. We got a lot of little boys looking for mamas to get married to today. That's another sermon series. I'm sorry, I had to chase it for a minute. All they care about is video games and sports. Fathers, the Bible calls you to lead your family as the priest of your house and to take primary responsibility for your house, including parenting. Now, mothers are included in that underneath it. We could say parents here, but it would water down the weightiness that it has on fathers. The scripture is always corrective. If it weren't a problem even in those days, he would have said parents. I bet it was a problem then too. That's why he said fathers. And it's certainly a problem today. Now here's a problem that fathers have. He starts off, this is the only negative imperative. There are four imperatives, two positive, obey, honor, and then the last one is positive, which is the alternative, bring them up. In verse 4, that's positive. But do not is a negative command. Do not provoke them to anger. But why is that? Because fathers tend to do that. They tend to lead with too heavy of a hand. And so he was doing something very unique in that day and time, as he was reining in the authority of fathers a little bit and putting it in balance and saying, look, you need to be careful. You don't want to overuse your father power when it comes to your children. You need to rein that in. Too many fathers lead with anger, and you reap what you sow, and if you sow anger, you get anger. And if you sow anger towards your child, you get an angry child, a fearful child. And he's warning against that. Don't provoke them to anger. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, what's the opposite of that? If you're not supposed to provoke them to anger, what's the opposite? And that's why the step reads, encourage them with sensitivity and consistency. I was thinking about another passage in the Bible, in the book of 1 Peter, where Peter was teaching husbands how to live with their wives. He says this, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's what he's saying. You need to recognize, don't be so domineering with your wife. Be understanding. Well, that has to apply, don't you think, as a principle to the way you moms and dads should treat children? They're littler than you. And before you go to disciplining them, get to know them. Understand their little shape. They're all different. If you have more than one, trust me, you already know it, right? You already know. Wow, that one came out different. I think that one belongs more to your side of the family. Don't you do that? Like if they do something well, you go, yeah, she really takes after me. Yeah, well, I think that one, that's from your side of the family right there. That's what we do. Be understanding. What provokes children to anger? Fault finding. Always, they can't do anything right. They begin to get angry. Not spending enough time with them. So you haven't built a basis. You haven't built a bridge of trust that will bear the weight of truth. Labeling them. You're just so lazy. I just can't believe. You're so stupid. You're so ignorant. And I know parents are sitting here going, now you said those words in front of my kids. They're going to repeat those. The preacher taught me to say that word. No, I'm telling you, stop saying those words. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say, if you've called your brother Raca, you've committed murder in your heart. The word Raca in Aramaic means empty head. It means stupid. It means ignorant. Stop using those names at your house. Don't allow them. They dishonor you. They dishonor the person you're talking to. They dishonor God. And certainly, parents, be careful how you label your children. Because you have the power, fathers, to bless and to curse in the way you name them. It's been given to you. What provokes children? Lack of compassion, lack of consistency, hypocrisy in your own life. Colossians says, fathers, don't aggravate your children. If you do, they'll become discouraged and quit trying. Be more consistent. Be more sensitive in the way you parent. In Chip Ingram's book, Effective Parenting, he gives eight tips or eight keys for building relationships. Let me go through these quickly. If you don't get them all, you can get them on our website later. But unconditional love, scheduled time. Actually, scheduled time. If you say you're going to take your kid fishing, take them fishing. Focused attention. That's what you ought to call dinner time. Like dinner time ought to be no TV, no smartphones, knee to knee, face to face. Hey, how was your day? They're going to say, fine. That's what they're going to say. Draw them out, parents. Don't go, you always say fine. No, say, well, tell me a little more. and bring it out, and you begin to talk about life and about one another, and you tell your stories, and you have focused attention, eye contact, look your child in the eye, and have them look back at you so that they know you and you know them. Number five, ongoing communication. Keep the lines open. If the child's getting quiet towards you, you need to reel them in and get some time with them and go, what's going on? We haven't talked in a while. Meaningful touch. That's number six, meaningful touch. I can remember two stories real quickly. One is my son Stephen, when he was about 12, 13 years old. I was assistant coach for his little league team, and he went 3 for 4. He'd been going through a batting slump, but this particular game, his team won, and he went 3 for 4, and they won, and he come running off the field. He was so fired up, and so I ran out of the dugout, and I ran out on the field, and I was going to give him a big old hug because that's my boy, and he went 3 for 4, and he walked past me. He didn't even give me a high five. He left me hanging with my high five up in the air, and he looked at me like he'd never seen me, like he had arrived on planet Earth without parentage. I mean, it's like where, I don't know who you are, you know, walked by me, and it hurt my feelings. And in the car on the way home, I just kept talking about what he did wrong. I couldn't get undone about that, like how he left me hanging out there. Hey, yeah, yeah, like that. And he walked right by me. And I was looking at him in the rearview mirror of my car as we were driving. He looked up at me and he goes, Dad, you tried to hug me in front of the guys. Yeah. Yeah, all right. You know, all right, that's pretty tough, right? But I just kept on. I was that dad, you know, like, come on, you know. We're that kind of family. We're huggers. We want, and my daughter, this happened to her too. She turned about 13, and she was the one every night before bed. We had this little thing, good night, Daddy, good night, Aaron. I love you the mostest. And she'd run up the steps so she could get the last one in. I love you infinity. And then the door would close, you know, and that was how we did it. And then she turned 13. One night I heard the door slam, and I went, was that Aaron? Did she go to bed already? And Robin goes, I think she did. Well, I couldn't put up with that. I walked up the steps, opened the door. The lights were off. I flipped the light on, and she, this old snotty 13-year-old, looked back at me. I'm trying to sleep, Dad. And I went, you didn't tell me good night. Well, you were watching TV. I didn't want to bother you. Well, it's not a bother. You didn't tell me you love me. She goes, well, you know I love you. Well, it doesn't seem like it. And so then I got over on the bed and started tucking her in. I'm too big to tuck you in. No, you're not. I'm tucking you in anyway. And then I would kiss her on both sides of the face, and she'd wipe one off, and I'd give her another one. I'm going to make you love me. Something about that age group, but don't quit. Keep on. Keep on. They, you know what? They're checking to see if you meant it. Have fun with your kids. Here's number eight, pray with your kids. I'm not talking about poetry. I'm not talking about memorized prayers. I'm talking about you really pray and let them really pray with your kids. Here's a great book, Dr. Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Highly recommend this book. He says your child's needs are far more profound than his behavior. His behavior does not just spring forth uncaused. His behavior reflects his heart. If you're really trying to help him, you must be concerned more with the attitudes that of the heart that drive the behavior. This understanding does marvelous things for discipline. It makes the heart the issue, not just the behavior. The point of confrontation is to get at the heart, to unmask your child's sin, and to help him understand how it reflects a heart that is strayed from God. And so this gives you an opportunity to lead them to the cross of Christ. Know your child. Be sensitive and consistent. Always looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And here's number four. Number four, the fourth step. Train them with appropriate discipline and instruction. Train them up with appropriate discipline and instruction. We're in the last part of verse 4. It says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word bring up could also be translated train up. It has to do with the idea of hands-on, that you're completely and totally involved. It's the idea of both discipline and instruction. So it has not only physical connotations, it also has verbal connotations. So it's the combination of the two. One might even visualize how you train up a plant. My wife and I have got a couple of tomato vines that were growing against our house. And we started off with a tomato cage when the plant was so small it really didn't need it, but as it would grow, you connect it, and now they've outgrown the tomato cage, and I've got twine that I'm using to try to train them up. I want them to stay off the ground because the leaves will get leaf rot and it's just healthier for the plant. I want the plant to grow towards the sun. That's what I want it to do. I want to train it up. And the way I do is as it grows, I tie it off again to a standard that's straight, that's not curvy, that's straight, that's going towards the sun. And I tie it off as it grows. And so this idea of bringing them up is similar in that our goal is to bring them up not to just any direction, not just anywhere, not just like that, but to bring them up towards the sun, towards Jesus. Because that's the goal. Bring them up in the Lord so that they come to know the Lord and follow the Lord. We're bringing them up like that. And we tie them off to the standard as they grow. And this is what he's talking about. Proverbs says it like this: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's a great promise, isn't it, parents, to hear that? And so we raise them up, we train them up. Hebrews says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so we're to discipline our children, and the Father disciplines us as His children, and discipline is for our good. Now, I've got a little chart here I've prepared to give you the difference between punishment and discipline. You see, we're not called to punish our children. We're called to discipline them. There's a huge difference. And the Father does not punish His children, but He does discipline us. He disciplines those He loves. Now, what's the purpose of punishment? It's to inflict the penalty. It's to make them pay the price for that which they've done wrong. And it makes them pay in full. But discipline is to train them up for correction and for maturity. You have this idea that you want to bring them past this point. And that's the purpose of discipline. What's the focus? You focus on what they've done, and you never let them forget it. What's the focus on discipline? You want to focus on how they could do better. You want to pull them towards God's Word as the standard, not the world. Well, everyone else is doing it, not you. You belong to me. And I belong to God, and someday you're going to belong to Him too. I used to say this to my teenagers as they would go out on their first or second or third date, or every time they left my house and went back to college for the weekend trip home, I'd say, remember who you are and whose you are. Yes, Father. Yes, Daddy. Remember who you are and whose you are. Remember how I brought you up. Remember who you gave your life to. And then attitude. If your attitude is hostility and frustration, I've had it with you, I'm going to wear you out. That's not the right attitude. That's punishment. That's giving your child the result of your anger. I've had it with you. I've had it up to here. But discipline expresses your love and concern. If your heart is full of anger, ask your child to go sit in timeout while you go put yourself in timeout for a minute. And when you get straight with the Lord, now, Lord, give me the right words to say to my child, this is a critical moment. Every opportunity to discipline is a critical moment where I could turn them from a heart of sin toward a heart that receives forgiveness from the Lord so that they can get right. And how they treat me completely affects their future spiritually. And how I treat them, wow. What's the result? If you follow this track, you raise up a child that's fearful and full of guilt. But if you follow this disciplinary approach, you raise up a child that knows they're loved and knows right from wrong. They are secure in who they are. I want that child, don't you? Proverbs says this: folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. I recommend that you keep a rod of discipline in your house if you have young children. Under the age of 12, you should have a rod at your house. What's a rod? Well, my mother called it a keen switch. She would go out and get a fresh one on occasion. She preferred a sugar maple tree out in our front yard. I can still see her walking out to the front yard. I'd be looking out the window going, we're all going to die here, kids. We're all going to die. Mom, she'd go out there and she'd reach up in that tree and then she'd strip the leaves off and she'd leave one little stray thing on the end, which was the most intimidating part of a switch. Now, a switch would not leave a permanent mark, but boy, it would put a mark on your legs. That would make you, I used to run in circles around her. She would switch. It made a sound like Zorro's sword, like that. She kept it on top of the refrigerator. I did the same thing. So when we raised our kids, I would go out and get a switch. I'd put it on the refrigerator. I remember when Stephen got old enough to climb. He was like 4 years old. He climbed up there and broke the switch into little pieces. Never caught him actually doing it. I just saw the results and finally got the confession out of him after some time. It took some time to get the confession. That's a rod. Rather than your hand, use something else. Proverbs says, don't fail to correct your child. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. Better that they got a little spanking from you than they had to go to prison or they had to deal with the police officer or had to deal with some other hurt in life. Better to get that small amount of discipline from you so that they're prepared to live in this world and to face a holy God. Here's a parenting myth. Your goal is to make your kids happy. Here's a parenting reality from God's Word. Your goal is to make your kids not happy, but holy, so that they are raised up to maturity to follow Jesus. Amen? Raising up our children, first of all, means we receive the Lord ourselves in our hearts, in our lives. And then we raise them up with a goal of giving them back. Because they don't belong to you, friends. They belong to Him. And we raise them up with the authority given to us. So do it the way God's Word says to. Amen? Now let's pray. God, thank You for this. Thank You that kids, that our children are a gift from You. But Lord, they're a temporary gift. You give them to us as a stewardship to be raised up to follow You. So Lord, today, first of all, I just pray for moms and dads and young people and children, everybody, no matter your age today, that first of all, that we would receive from You our salvation, that we'd get right with You. And if you're here this morning and you're far from God, but you recognize your need for Jesus, would you pray with me right now? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that You died on the cross for me, that You were raised from the grave, that You live today. I believe that. Will You forgive me of my sins? Will You come into my life? Make me the kind of person You want me to be? I want to follow You. If You'll do that, He'll save you and He'll make you the mom, the dad, the young person. He'll make you a righteous person that before a holy God, you'll become a child of God. Others are here today and you've prayed that prayer. You believe in Jesus. You know Him as your Savior, but you've been sinning in some areas. Maybe as a child against your parents, and you need to confess that right now and ask God to forgive you and then go to your parents and say, please forgive me. I want to be obedient. I want to honor You. Others are here today and you're a mom or a dad and you see the shortcoming. Maybe you're a father and you recognize that you haven't been leading your house well. You haven't been following God's Word and being involved intimately with the raising up of your children. You've been putting it all on your wife. God, forgive you. Say it right now. God, forgive me. I want to start being a better daddy, a better husband. With God's help, I know I can do it. So, Lord, forgive me. Thank You for Your forgiveness. And now, fill me afresh with Your Holy Spirit. Moms, you're here today. Some of you are single moms. You're like, I don't know what to do. I was raised by a single mom. And with God's help, with God's Word, she was able to accomplish the mission given to her. And you can too. I pray for single moms right now. If you're a single mom, Lord, I just pray You'd give her the strength and the power not to back up and not to be weakened by this heavy burden, Lord, that she would see You as a father and as a husband to help her raise these children. Wherever you're at right now, the Holy Spirit wants to empower you not just to hear the Word, but to do it. And we give You thanks, Lord Jesus, for that. In His name we pray. Amen.